This morning I would ask you to turn with me once again to Acts chapter 2. We'll read, as we did last week, verses 22 through 41. Last week we considered verse 38 in the context as well of our confession from Lord's Day 26, which is the first Lord's Day on baptism. And this morning, Lord's Day 27 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, more particularly question and answer 74, on infant baptism, and we look to verse 39 of this chapter for that. So I would invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 35, page 35. And we will confess together the answers to these questions before we read God's Word from Acts chapter 2. Page 35, Lord's Day 27, question and answers 72, 3, and 4. Question 72, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ wash away our sins, just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are His people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. We turn our attention to God's holy word, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Again, in the context of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has raised him both Lord and made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 39 again, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Beloved, may God bless his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do consider this morning what God's word has to teach us regarding infant baptism. Now some say, well, that's easy. Nothing. It has nothing to teach to us. It's silent about infant baptism, and therefore it is a mistake to baptize infants. It shouldn't be done. And indeed, beloved, we must confess that there is no direct command in Scripture to baptize infants. So therefore, we must ask, as a congregation that does, where parents do bring forth their infant children to receive the sacrament of baptism, we need to ask ourselves then, well, why do we baptize our newborn infants, our newborn children? Is it because we believe that baptism saves them? Is it because we believe, boys and girls, that the physical water that's in the little pan in that baptismal font, that physical water actually washes away their sin? Well, no, we believe that it does not. We just made that confession. Number 72, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Okay, so we don't believe that the water washes away, but do we do it though because we believe that somehow one cannot be saved unless they receive that physical sacrament? In other words, that the sacrament is some sort of a lucky charm. No, we don't do it for that reason. Do we baptize our infants because, well, the parents think that it's a nice thing to do? And, well, after it's all done, it's an opportunity to celebrate with family and close friends. Again, no. That's not why we baptize our infant children. Very simply, beloved, we baptize our infant children because God says so. But then again, there's the objection that there's no verse in Scripture that says that we have to. That we ought to. Well, to be fair, we can also say that there is no verse of Scripture telling us that we ought not to, but that too is not the reason that we baptize them. We baptize them because we believe what God says because of what God teaches in His covenant, in His word about the covenant. And what God teaches about believers and their seed, their children, and their place in that covenantal relationship. Children of believers are set apart by God and set apart for God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy," or another version says sanctified, "because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy or sanctified because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy," or again, sanctified. Did you hear that? It's because of a believing parent, and only one, that a child is considered to be holy or sanctified in the sight of God. If both parents are unbelievers, then no, that child is not set aside. but by virtue of the belief of one parent. But yet again, we need to make clear what this means, sanctified or holy. It's not, and we know this to be true, it's not as we often think of sanctification, that ongoing process of the Holy Spirit cleansing one from their sin. But we know, of course, that the word sanctified or holy is used in another powerful way in Scripture, talking about one's position, to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be placed in a sacred, favorable position. God says, in essence, I give my covenant promise and the sign and seal of that covenant promise to believers and their seed. Now Peter in verse 39 says again, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now I trust that we see that was all that also must have been good news for these new Christians. We said last week in connection with verse 38 that they received some great news, which was repent for the forgiveness of sins. That was great news for those who were cut to the heart because they had been convicted that they were guilty of putting to death the Lord of glory. And now there's more good news. Children, their children were not left behind, but their children were included in the promise which is possessed in the first place. The promise which is a possession. Well, we need to consider what it is. We back up again to verse 38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That it's God's comforting promise of forgiveness. And that promise of forgiveness implies the whole of salvation from regeneration all the way to glorification. But you see, we have a need for the forgiveness of all of our sins, of that which separates you and me from God. And God's comforting promise of forgiveness belongs to the believer because of the work of Jesus Christ accomplished and that very same work applied by the Holy Spirit. And God's promise to those who believe is an intimate relationship between God and His people through the work of Jesus Christ. And it includes the forgiveness of sin, being washed by the blood of Christ. And also the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the renewal of life by the Holy Spirit, being washed by the Holy Spirit. And the sign of that promise, beloved, the sign of that promise is baptism. Maybe you noticed as we confess together answer 73 that it somewhat repeats answer 69 from last week, where we read Christ instituted this outward washing and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His Spirit wash away my soul's impurity, in other words, all my sins. And answer 73 again, He, that is God, wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, He wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sin spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Our God has given to us a simple daily illustration by which even our young children, boys and girls, you can understand this wonderful truth. You know by experience. I know you know. You've done it. But that when you've washed your hands with water, the dirt and the mud comes off. And just as that is real and true for those who believe in Jesus Christ, our sins, the dirt of our sin, is completely washed away from our soul. Now Peter in Acts 2, 20, 38 and 39 shows us that there is a direct relationship between the promise of God, and I'm highlighting promise, between the promise of God and baptism. So we know what that promise is. Well, whose we need to consider whose it is. For whom is that promise? Well, again, there's controversy. As I started with this morning, some say that baptism is only for believers, those who already have true faith, those who have already professed that faith, because, again, the Scripture clearly says, repent and be baptized. And again, to be fair, the Bible does not command us to baptize infants who do not and cannot yet repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. But you see, beloved, there is a confusion. I'm going to call it a confusion when it comes to the promise or a promise. And the confusion is this. A promise is just that. It is a promise. It is words, very important words to be sure. It is a statement of words. A promise all by itself is not yet the thing promised. It is not yet that which the promise points forward to. Baptism is the sign and seal of God's promise of forgiveness. But baptism itself is not that forgiveness. Baptism itself does not forgive. It does not, all by itself, secure that forgiveness. We need to think covenantally. God entered into a covenantal relationship with His people. We know that it was already in the Garden of Eden before the fall, that covenant of works in which He said to Adam, obey and live or disobey and die. And of course, we know the outcome of that. But God in His blessed providence, even before He expelled them from the garden, He points to that covenant of grace in Genesis 3, verse 15, when He speaks of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the serpent. And that covenant of grace becomes more clear to us with Abraham a bit later on. In chapter 17, verse 7, for example, we read, the Lord says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And incidentally, already in chapter 15, we know that God Himself guaranteed. He guaranteed the fulfillment of the covenant when He passed through those split pieces all by Himself. And then in chapter 17, again beginning at verse 9, we see the obligations. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Circumcision, then, was the visible sign and seal of God's promise. The visible sign and seal of that covenantal relationship, of being set apart from the nations of the world, set apart as a part of God's chosen people, including infants and children. Again, infant boys 8 days old were to be circumcised, and infant girls by virtue of their father's circumcisions. God established His covenant with families, with generations. And the very same covenant with Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, with the promises and the blessings of that covenant passed on to those who are in Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And in the New Testament times, then, there was a new sign and seal. Just as circumcision was the bloody sign and seal of the promises of the covenant in the Old Testament, baptism is the watery sign and seal of the promises of the covenant in the New Testament. In fact, Paul ties the two together in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. In Him, that's in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, not the Old Testament one, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Paul is talking there about by in faith now, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. See, beloved, just as we said last week in connection with our consideration of 1 Peter, there is a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You cannot have one or understand one without the other. And there is also a continuity in God's covenant with His people, and that continuity is seen with infants and children of believers. Congregation, they have never been excluded. It's not a matter, as some would say, if they've been included in the New Testament time. They've never ever been excluded. They have always been a part of God's covenant relationship. They have always been given the sign and the seal of it. The early New Testament church was largely silent about infant baptism, except, and I remember reading many, many years ago about some of the early church fathers, especially from around 100 to 200, somewhere in that range. And the only ones who were talking about it were those who at that time were complaining about it because it was being done. And they had come to the conclusion by that time that it ought not be done. But the New Testament is largely silent about it because it was being done. The apostles were doing it. It was assumed. And of course, we read about household baptisms, and those who disagree with infant baptism would say, yes, but you know, that's only talking about if there were children in those households. It's talking about children who were old enough, who were mature enough to believe. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. But someone has been very helpful likening household to families. When you ask someone, how is your family, you're not just asking how their spouse is. You're asking how their children are. You're asking how their grandchildren are. Household assumes children, even young ones. In Acts 2, verse 39, beloved, Peter says again, the promise is for you. And there, very clearly, as we said last week, he is talking about adults who repented. And they then received the sign of the promise. They were baptized, having claimed by faith the thing promised, namely forgiveness in Christ, claiming that it was real for them. But they are not the only possessors of that promise. Peter goes on, and your children. And just as the children of the Israelites were included in the visible covenant relationship with God in the Old Testament, and received the visible sign of circumcision, separating them from the other nations, in the very same way, God says that children of those who believe in Jesus Christ from Pentecost on are visibly included in His church. His church as she exists on this earth. And they are included in that covenantal relationship. He gives our children His promise. And therefore, they also are to be given then the visible sign and the seal of it, namely baptism. Through baptism, God shows who are marked as His. And to them, He gives His most wonderful promise that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are washed clean of all your sins. The children possess as their very own possession God's promise. That promise, boys and girls and young people, is very, very real to you. Oh, not necessarily the thing promised. The promise is fulfilled only by God's grace when you claim that promise by faith one day. And that does not mean that our children understand this at an early age, what it all means. It doesn't mean, again, that they're saved. And boys and girls and young people, please, please hear me and understand this. I've said this before, but understand this just in case you have a misunderstanding. Just because God gave to you Christian parents or gave you to Christian parents, just because you were baptized, just because you go to church and go to Sunday school and catechism and that kind of thing, does not mean that you're saved. It does not mean that you're saved because of all of these outward things. There are responsibilities which we'll get to in just a moment. But the point is that as a Christian parent, I am saying that I believe God at His Word. He is saying the thing promised belongs to me when I believe, and the promise of the thing belongs to my children right now. Infant baptism is God's promise, and it is glorious. It's not, first of all, our dedication of our children to God. We do make promises as parents and as a congregation, but our promises are absolutely nothing without God's promise first. Our promise must and can only flow from God's promise. A long time ago, I read a story of a missionary who, many years before that, was trying to persuade a Navajo Christian woman to have her baby baptized. And finally, he pointed to her sheep and he picked out a very, very little one and he said, "Why did you mark that little lamb?" "Because it's mine," she said. "Why is it yours?" he asked. "Because the mother is mine. Therefore, her young are mine also." The missionary said, "So it is with Christ. You have confessed belonging to Him, and therefore your child is His also." Our children are visibly, physically set apart for Him. Now we must also confess there is a discontinuity, and that is this, that this visible promise is not made to every child in the world. If a child has two parents that do not believe, that child does not receive the sacrament of baptism. And even sometimes those who were baptized themselves as infants and they grew up and they walked away from the church, then all of a sudden they have a child and they want that child baptized, but they have nothing to do with the life of the church. They have nothing to do with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That child is not baptized. As the Catechism rightly says, baptism is administered to distinguish children of believers from children of unbelievers, just as circumcision did in the Old Testament. And that distinguishing, beloved, is not according to those who have faith and those who do not have faith, but that distinguishing has to do with how the child is treated and how that child is raised. Baptism, just as circumcision, draws a line in the sand between believers and their children and unbelievers and their children. It is a gracious privilege that is not to be ignored, and it is for all whom the Lord will call. See, just because one isn't baptized as an infant doesn't mean that one never has a chance. We know that. We dealt with that last week. Those who come to faith by the grace of God in their adult life, it's at that point then, when they believe, that they are given the sign and seal of it. But this distinction, beloved, points in the second place to the responsibility which is received. A responsibility, again, for both parents and children. First then, the parental responsibility. And that's implied by the very nature of the parent-child relationship. That's the created order, isn't it? Proverbs says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go." Paul says, "Parents, teach your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, the Bible says, and honor your father and mother. But the baptismal promise, you see, gives direction. In answer 74 again, because of the promise of forgiveness and the promise of the Holy Spirit, the second part, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Received into the Christian church as she exists on this earth and distinguished. Again, baptism is a sign and seal of being set apart in the visible church. Boys and girls, we're talking about the true church, a faithful church, in which we know there are both believers and unbelievers, and there will be until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But when you were baptized, you were received into that visible church with the promise of God that you would be grafted into the invisible church, which is made up only of believers, when by the grace of God you believe. But parents promise to instruct. One of the forms for baptism asks this question: do you promise and intend to instruct this child as soon as he or she is able to understand in the aforesaid doctrine and cause him or her to be instructed to the utmost of your power? Do you promise to instruct? Do you promise to cause your child to be instructed? And that's accomplished, we know, through Christian instruction in the home, in the faith, in the church, in the school. And in Deuteronomy 6, again, as we read this morning, it is to be at all times, all in all places, at all opportunities, all circumstances. You see, beloved, it is a two-part covenant. The promise of baptism is not one-sided. It is not a promise of a free ride without repentance. If it were, as Dr. R.C. Sproul said at one point in time, he would be out there with a fire hose trying to get as many wet as he could. It is not a promise of a free ride without repentance. It is not a lucky charm to save, but it points to the relationship with God. God says in Leviticus 26, I will be your God. And then he adds, and you shall be my people. And that phrase alone points to responsibility. What does it mean to be the people of God? It means to worship and to serve and to obey him by the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit. And God's promise, again, comes with a responsibility, with a challenge, with a burden. It calls from his people a response. Again, both parents and children. Parents are to teach their children what their baptism means. And children, you are to grow up asking, what does your baptism mean? You see it when we baptize infants here. I like to use a lot of water. I like to play a little bit in the water because I want everybody, the person sitting in the back, to see that water because that water has meaning. And I like to use a lot of water on the forehead of that young child. And therefore, go home today and ask your moms and dads, was I baptized? Did I have water sprinkled on my forehead? Ask them what it means. Parents, teach your children that they were conceived and born in sin, deserving of eternal death. That's the bad news. But the very promise that God gives is a hint of good news. By the grace of God, they are also children of promise. God has promised you, boys and girls and young people, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfectly obedient and who paid for sin, if you believe on him, if you trust in him, then all of your sins are forgiven. And you are right with him. And that's what we need the most, to have a right relationship with him. And the Holy Spirit cleanses you. Beloved, we need to remember that our baptism is to be raised daily. It is not to be ignored like some sort of a paid-up insurance policy, and we only try to collect when the time is right. And therefore, when your children ask you, why can't we do this or that? Or why can't we participate in certain worldly things like our friends and neighbors do? Or why do we do the certain things we do that the world doesn't do? Parents, you answer, because you were baptized. God himself set you apart. You have his mark on you. And that means that you are different. And that means that you are to be different and to be distinguished from the world. You are a part of the church, the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a part of the covenant community. You are not a part of the world. Parents are to teach their children how to be distinguished and why they are to be distinguished from the world, which means parents, you and I, you and I must be fully distinguished as well from the world. Those in that covenantal relationship must wrestle with the question, what does it mean that God made me a promise and calls from me a life? And then there's also the children's responsibility. As one who possesses that promise, again, parents promise to teach and train in the way of the Lord those who are given that promise. And as one who possesses that promise, a child is to understand that it is a real promise. Again, boys and girls and young people, you have been given a real, true promise by God, signified and sealed to you in your baptism. And what I mean by that, it's not an empty promise. It's not a meaningless promise. It's not a fake or insincere promise like the promises that we often make to others. But it is the promise of life from God Himself. Again, with responsibilities, God calls for a response. Let me give you an example that I hope will help you understand what I'm trying to say here. If your parents promise to give you an allowance if you clean your room or do your chores or whatever, if you don't do the work for which the allowance was promised, then you receive no allowance. But that does not mean that your parents wronged you. That does not mean that they broke their promise. It does not mean that they lied to you in the first place. It doesn't mean that they are being unjust. It doesn't mean that their promise was no good. And the same is true with God. If one who is baptized never believes and never gives their life to the Lord Jesus and never lives for Him, that one is not saved. That one is not forgiven of all their sins. But that does not mean that God's promise was bad. It doesn't mean that it was faulty or that it failed or that God was insincere. He is completely sincere. Now, where the analogy breaks down is even if you do your chores and your parents fail to give you an allowance, they break their promise, but God never will. As Peter says in verse 21, backing up a little bit, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Beloved, a great privilege has been given to and belongs to the children and the young people of this congregation and all those who have believing parents. Boys and girls and young people, do you see that? Do you understand that? How is that reflected in your life? That privilege of the privilege is of the promise of God and the tools to lead you to claim that promise. Christian influence and Christian example and Christian instruction with the Word of God central. All earned by our Lord Jesus Christ because our obedience failed. But baptism, you see, points to God's promise of our hope in the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus. He kept the obligations of the covenant perfectly, and we receive the benefits in Him. And that promise is marked on you in baptism. And God calls from you and me a life. See, boys and girls and young people, you are called to live within the boundaries of the covenant. Obedience to God and to live for His glory. To love Him above all and your neighbor as yourself. You are called to live with the daily reminder that in this life you belong and have been set apart for God. You are called to live expecting your parents to remind you, to say to you, don't forget to whom you belong. You are called to live a lifestyle that distinguishes you from unbelievers. Yes, it is to be visible, even though uncomfortable at times, for the oldest among us. And you are to understand that you live with a warning. You live with the warning of the Word of God to those who reject the Lord Jesus, but know better. You see, beloved, as the Word of God says to him who has been given much, much will be required. And Jesus said in John chapter 15 that the branch that does not bear fruit, it will be cut off. Children, young people, you are called to respond just as any who hear are called to respond. God expects you. He expects you to respond. He expects you to repent of your sins and to believe on Him, to claim His promise for your very own, and to live for Him. So, beloved, why as believers are we to baptize our infant children? Well, again, is it because they're saved? No, we don't know that. Yet that's no reason to withhold it. It's God's promise to do with what He wants. Do we baptize them because they have already professed their faith? Again, no. And to say that they must do that is to say that His promise, to say that God's promise depends on their confession, that God depends on them. It puts man in charge. We trust God to bring them to that point. And as parents, we are to expect that God will. We don't know for sure, but we are to expect that God will. It may not be in our lifetimes. It may be through great hardship. But we baptize them because God says so. He says, "My promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom I will call," He says. So the question of baptism is this: does God have the right to do with His, to give His promise to whomever He chooses? And the answer is absolutely yes. And beloved, He gives it to believers and to the seed of His people. He gives it with His sign and seal, namely baptism. And He gives it with this certainty: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and you will belong to Me forever and ever. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we do confess that some of these doctrines are difficult, and that we can only truly understand them if we don't pick and choose a verse here or there, but if we consider the whole, the entirety of Your Word, as we are called to do. And indeed, Father, we know that You build Your church largely, not exclusively, but largely through believers and their seed. And we praise You for that. And as parents, we as believing parents, we desire for our children that great salvation. We desire for them to know by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe and trust in Christ alone, and to see the value of living for Him as a way to praise God and to live a life distinguished from this world. That's getting more and more difficult, Father, we confess. But we trust in You to equip us, to give us what we need, to give us courage, to keep us safe in the palm of Your hand until that glorious day when You bring us into Your presence forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.